I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity.
Well, good morning, my brothers and my sisters, and we praise the Lord for this wonderful gathering, and we have already been blessed. Even with just the songs, we have just been singing, reminders of who God is and His work in and through our lives and the blessing of being in Christ. And dearly beloved, let's open our Bibles now to the book of 1 Timothy, the epistle of Paul to Timothy. And we have been going through this book. We are on this book for many months now, and we believe in this church that the best way of studying the scriptures for us to be able to truly understand its message is to go through it one verse at a time. So that's what we are doing here, even in the morning, in the evening service. We go through the book of Revelation. Our brothers who also share the pulpit ministry with me go through books as well. And we believe that the Lord wants us to truly know His message through that kind of study, an expositional study of the Word. And so let's open our Bibles there to 1 Timothy. We're now in chapter 5. And let me read verses 1 and 2 to us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2. The Word of God tells us these words: do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Let's pray. Dear Father, we commit to you this time of study in your word. Father, we acknowledge that we are totally dependent on you for wisdom. We cannot use human wisdom to interpret your word. We cannot use human power to find strength to apply what things we will learn from your word. And so I pray, dear Lord, that you open our eyes, open our hearts, make us understand your word. And I pray that through the ministry of your word today, we will truly become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now, Lord, that you quiet down any hindrance from our learning. And I pray that the only voice we will hear today will be yours. I pray this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The ministry of rebuking. That's the title of our message this morning, the ministry of rebuking. And I ask you these questions this morning. Have you been rebuked before? Can you remember that instance when somebody went up to you and told you about a wrong thing that you have done? How did it go? How did you receive that rebuke? How did the conversation go? More importantly, how did it end? And is that person still your friend today? Or are you still in talking terms with him or her? Well, dearly beloved, I asked these questions before because that rebuking is exactly the topic of our passage this morning. As what we have read from our passage this morning, the Bible is clear that the ministry of rebuking is a part of our Christian lives. It's a part of being a family. In fact, in our families, we do this. And I'm sure husbands maybe this morning can say, oh yeah, I know who's the best rebuker of my life. This person beside me. And I'm sure that other person beside you would say, that's right, but you're also the best rebuker of my life. You know, and the kids can also say, Pastor, please don't start with that. Because they are the best rebukers of my life too. You know, so as families, that's a reality. And we know we do this ministry of rebuking in our family because we love our family members. We don't want our family members, your wife or your husband or your kids, remain on the wrong path. You want to correct them because you want them to be on the right path. So, dearly beloved, here, in a bigger context, in a church context, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy and included this part, the part of rebuking. Now, I know this letter was originally written to a pastor, Pastor Timothy, but I'm sure all of us this morning can learn about the ministry of rebuking. And so we're gonna dive into this passage, and we're gonna also go to other passages in the scriptures to shed more light, to help us understand more fully this ministry of rebuking in the Christian life. So 3 points this morning as far as this ministry of rebuking. First, consider its meaning. Rebuke, consider its meaning. So I went to the scriptures, dearly beloved, and studied all, well, not all, because there's a lot of the appearances of this word rebuke. But let me just give you a general summary of the word rebuke. In the Old Testament, rebuke can be a verb or a noun which can carry meanings such as contended with, correction, chastisement, or simply the word rebuke. We see this in books like Nehemiah, Nehemiah 5:7, where Nehemiah rebuked the nobles and the rulers during his time. We also see this word rebuke in Hosea chapter 5 verse 2, when Hosea rebuked the revolters, some of the people of God who revolted against leadership that God has placed. Also, Jeremiah. Well, this is in a negative context because Jeremiah was rebuked. Can you imagine that? A prophet, a righteous prophet, was rebuked by God's people. Now, that is the wrong rebuke because they were trying to rebuke Jeremiah on what he was doing in accordance to his obedience to God. So, they rebuked him with something that is wrong. But basically, that's what rebuking means in the Old Testament. Now, if you go to the New Testament, we see this word appears many times as well. We see this in Matthew. We see this in the epistle of Paul to Timothy. We see this in Titus and Hebrews. And rebuke, to rebuke, is most often the translation of two Greek words. You don't need to memorize this. But epitomao and elegko are the two Greek words translated to our English language, rebuke. And these two words mean reprove. In its most comprehensive understanding, elegko, that second one, means to reprimand and convict by exposing, sometimes publicly, what is wrong. So taking these two definitions from the Old Testament and the New Testament, we somehow see a clear glimpse of what rebuking is. We see synonyms of this word to reprimand, strongly warn, restrain. And so a good biblical definition of rebuke would be this. To rebuke someone is to lovingly, graciously, but sternly point out a particular observed sinful behavior with a desire for repentance and restoration resulting to protection from the damages of sin. That is the definition of rebuke. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see this word rebuke there in verse number 1. Do not rebuke an older man. Now, a word rebuke here is very unique. You know why? This is the only time it appears here in the scriptures. I mean, the Greek word used here. The Greek word used here. So of course, here it's English. We only have one word for it, rebuke. And other synonyms. But in the Greek, as what I've said, we have epitomao, we have elegko. But this one here is neither of those two words. The word used here is epipleso. Epipleso. Again, appearing only here and nowhere else in the scriptures, it is a strong word which means to censure severely. to censure severely, to strike out. That's the meaning here of the word. So that's why Paul here tells Timothy, Timothy, as a pastor, we know you're going to be involved in the church, and since there are relationships, and the church is composed of saved people, yes, but still sometimes would be under sinful ways, you need to be in the ministry of rebuking. But if you do rebuke older men by age, or older women by age, because that's what we've studied, Timothy was a young person during his time of ministry. Paul tells him, do not rebuke them in this way. What way? In a way that you censure them severely or so strike at. So through Paul, the Bible teaches that those who are advanced in years should be spared from that kind of rebuke. Spare them. Older men and women, when corrected, must be treated. Here the word used by Paul was, in verse number 1, look at your Bibles, exhort him as a father. Same with the older women, as mothers, in verse number 2. You must not treat them with harsh words and blows of disrespectful rebukes. Spare them from that. If you do rebuke them, if you do correct them, do so as if you're talking to your mother. As if you're talking to your father. And you know exactly how you do that with your mother. Unless you have been striking them. I hope you don't do that. You talk to your mother and your father in a very humble tone. In a very gracious way. Almost as if you're aching in your heart that you're talking to them this way, right? If you're correcting them, it's almost as if you're ashamed to do this, but you need to because you love them. Paul says, that's the way you correct an older man and an older woman. Treat them like a father, like a mother. The word here is exhort. Now, if you want to know what is exhort really, exhort or exhortation here is encouragement to do what needs to be done. It has the manner of an encouraging coach or trainer, as what one author would comment about this word, helping the athlete to achieve their best. And we have seen this in the sports realm, wherein a coach and a trainer is never harsh, but very encouraging. You know, he or she gives just the right amount of encouragement and maybe, yes, a little bit of a push, but not to destroy the athlete, but to provoke the athlete to do his or her best. That exactly is what exhortation means. So, dearly beloved, reminders along this line. I have a few verses here. Open in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 32. Moses tells us these words in Leviticus 19, verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. This is well set in their laws. You might ask, why would an older woman and an older man have that kind of special treatment? It's right here. God told his people that you must rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. They have this kind of respect. And I hope we do still have that. Now, our culture is changing, that somehow we do not have this kind of respect anymore for older men and women. Dearly beloved, the biblical teaching is to give respect. Even you need to rise, you need to stand up in the presence of an older man. Proverbs 16:31 is another passage, dearly beloved, that can guide our thinking towards this. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head, meaning the older man, the older woman, is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. See, there's a sense of respect and honor and glory to an older man. That's why this is another way to rebuke. This is another reason to exhort rather than rebuke. And this verse has a sense also of this, dearly beloved. The older man or the older woman may not listen to you when you rebuke them in such a sharp way. Just because of the things they have gone through in life already, especially if they have gone through in life that's way of the righteous. Way of righteousness, says the word of God. So if you go back to 1 Timothy, that's the picture that Paul wants Timothy to have in his mind when he approaches an older man, an older woman in the church, in the body of Christ. Do not rebuke them sharply, but exhort them. Now, how about those who are younger? Look at the passage again. But younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Our passage teaches us that they are to be treated as what? Brothers. As sisters. In a ministerial perspective, they are partners in the ministry. And so, when you are there in your church family, if you're serving together, and in one way or another, you have seen that there is something wrong. A sister commits sin. A brother disobeys God in his word. In terms of rebuking them, they don't have the same deference due to the older men or due to the older women. But this does not mean that we are allowed to disrespectfully rebuke those who are younger than us. No. We still do need to do it lovingly and graciously. Like your brother, like your sister, like a colleague at work, fellow ministers. So, dearly beloved, as what you can see, wherever you are at the age spectrum, the ministry of rebuking is in our hands. It's there. It's an important and expected part of the Christian life and family. In fact, it is healthy to have a steady diet of loving rebukes, because even as Christians, and I would dare say even as Christian leaders, our hearts, as what one hymn writer said, are prone to wander, aren't we? Aren't we prone to wander? If we are humble enough to accept that, we are also humble enough to accept rebukes. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So Christian leaders are still prone to wander. We are still prone to commit mistakes. Only by the grace of God, if we follow the words of God, that we are on this journey on doing the right things. Hebrews tells us as well that there are tendencies in our hearts that would lead us astray. Oh, dearly beloved, I myself benefited from this greatly. I can remember painful but loving times when someone came up to me and rebuked me. I can look back to those times and I saw Christ's grace and my brother's love. And you know, I if I compare teaching times, I think those are the teaching times that really stay in my heart, that I can never forget. And these are blessings indeed. So, dearly beloved, God commands us to administer the ministry of rebuking. He does. He does. And here are a few verses that would encourage us. I'm really hoping that this will strike a chord in our hearts to not disregard the ministry of rebuking. To not just, you know, look to the other way when something is wrong. Here are the verses, dearly beloved. Let's go through this together. Leviticus Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus 19, 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. There's a tendency sometimes that if you don't rebuke and you saw something that's wrong, the hatred there grows with a brother or with a sister, especially if you're the one offended and you just keep it in your heart. The Bible otherwise tells us, rebuke your neighbor. Talk, approach that person. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. The same chapter, but go down further down to verse number 20. The Word of God tells us here, those who are sinning, rebuke. It doesn't stop there. The sentence continues, in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So there are times, dearly beloved, that the rebuking is public. So that you can see here. Especially, of course, I would say, according to the scriptures teachings, that if the sin is public as well. Especially in a context of church gathering. Paul tells Timothy, even though you're young, Timothy, Paul tells him, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. That the rest also may fear. Now let's go to the second letter that Paul sent to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Let's start verse number 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Dearly beloved, if you look at the words here that the Apostle Paul used in verse number 2, after he said, preach the word, be ready in season out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. You would probably say, like, wait a minute, these are just synonyms. Convince, rebuke, exhort. The other translations would use the word reprove there for the word convince. Now, did Paul just use synonyms here, the same words, just to point out a very important truth? I would dare say no, dearly beloved. Because if you study these words, they are actually different words that comprise the ministry of rebuke. Let's go to the first word first, reprove or convince. This appears several times in his letters and can mean simply to rebuke, as in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, or correct, as in Matthew 18, verse 15. But in most of all, in most or all of the uses, it means to reprove or by exposing sin. That's the word there. You're convincing him that what was done was wrong. That's the first word that Paul uses. And if you see here, dearly beloved, it's in the context of preaching the word. How do you do this? You open the word. You open the word and you expose the sin. And so Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, be ready to call out sin. When it's sin, it's sin. Don't just turn to your head to the right and to the left and pretend there's no sin. If it's sin, it's sin. Even though if it's not convenient, even though he may be a leader, he may be a teacher, he may be the richest person in the church, he may be there for the longest time and you have just only been there 2 years, convince. Expose the sin. Then the second word he uses is the word rebuke. Now, this is another unique word because this is the only place Paul uses this word. But it appears, of course, almost 30 times in the New Testament, all but two in the Gospels. And in every instance, but one, Jesus is the one doing the rebuking. And here are the few times that Jesus uses words. In Matthew 8, Jesus rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Remember that story? And the other time, Matthew 17, 18, Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Same word. And then, Luke 4, 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. This was the girl who was dying of fever. So these are the same words. When Jesus rebuked someone or something here, he demanded, in effect, on God's authority, that it cease and desist, as what one author would say. Cease and desist. The winds quieted, the demon exorcised, and the fevers dismissed, and sin forsaking. What are we saying about this second word? The second word here then demands that the exposed sin must be stopped. That's the point of the second word. So don't just expose sin, but with grace and with love and with much concern for the brother or a sister, you are rebuking him or her with a desire that, brother, sister, you must stop doing it. But the third word, exhort. When you rebuke one another, expose sin, and you call to repentance that brother or that sister and exhort one another, Paul uses this word far more than the other two. Over and over, this is a common word that's used in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech, that's the word there. I appeal, that's the word. I exhort. Romans 16, 17. Paul again uses the word. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I appeal, I urge, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, I urge, I exhort, I appeal that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What makes the charge to exhort any different from the charge to rebuke? One prominent thread in Paul's 48 uses suggests that wrapped up in all his exhortation is a strong desire to encourage, to comfort, to build up other believers. And dearly beloved, that's exactly what we want to do with the ministry of rebuking, not to destroy. You're not rebuking, exposing sin there and encouraging your brother to stop that. He will be shamed. Well, that's a part of sin. There's shame in sin, but that's not our main goal. Our main goal is at the end of this ministry, he or she will be encouraged, will be built up. When he or she pursues the righteous way and forsakes the evil way, he or she matures. He or she's built up. That's our desire. So if we are going to rebuke well, we must ask God to help us reprove and rebuke and exhort. That's what Paul told Timothy, and he tells us exactly those words today. So yes, we have Leviticus, we have 1 Timothy, we have 2 Timothy. Let's go to Titus. He also told Titus these words. To rebuke Titus now, dearly beloved. Titus chapter 2, verse number 15. Paul tells Titus this time, speak these things. Exhort, that's another word. And rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. By the way, the context of this passage here is in the saving grace of God. So there is grace in the ministry of rebuking. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Another verse which encourages us to restore a brother, to restore a sister. Now, you may say, oh, look at the word spiritual, pastor. I am not a spiritual person. Now, wait a minute. What does the word spiritual mean? If you look at the word spiritual, do you think it means this super Christian who's glowing, you know, and oozes out all of his wonderful things because he's a super spiritual Christian? Is that it? No, the word spiritual there actually is that the Spirit dwells in you. That is the meaning of spiritual. Now, who of you here can attest that the Spirit dwells in you? Only me and David. Well, all of you, dearly beloved, Tim, every one of us are indwelt by the Spirit. Hallelujah. And so, whose responsibility is it to restore a brother or a sister? Everybody's responsibility. Everyone's. And you know what? This is a beautiful, beautiful procedure because this stops, you know, church members from gossiping. Sometimes it can be a way. I have a prayer request. What? Please pray for this brother. I saw him. What did he do? I saw him cheat. Let's pray for him. Okay, don't. And so that other person, concerned, shares the prayer request to another person. I have a prayer request. It's very important, but don't tell anybody else. I was just told by somebody else, but I think it's very important that we pray for this. So under the guise of prayerfulness, we do. But the Word of God, dearly beloved, clearly tells us, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual. You are in God by the Spirit. Restore. Don't go around sharing the thing. Approach that brother. Approach that sister. So we are commanded. The last verse, dearly beloved, I want us to look at is Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 15. And here's an encouragement to all of us about the ministry of rebuking. Well, I've been giving you encouragement, but this is another one. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Maybe thinking this morning, what gifts can I give to my brothers or my sisters? You know what the best gift of all is? That you look after, we look after each other in each of our lives. And if you see something wrong that I have done, something wrong that your sister has done, your brother has done, the best gift of all is what? The Bible says here, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Give wisdom, how? You do the ministry of loving, gracious, stern rebuke. I think that's what I like about this culture, actually. In the Philippines, this is such a very hard thing to do because we there love to just not murk the waters. And because of our really big respect to older men and women, we, even if they're doing something wrong, we avoid correcting. Never do that. I think that's where our culture went too far. Because the Bible does command us to correct. But in the Philippines, it's very hard to correct. We are not confrontational. We are a shame-based culture, as what some cultural philosophers would say. We avoid that altogether. So I am ashamed if I'm corrected, and the one who's correcting is also ashamed correcting him, because I will be labeled as like a person who is not a good person, but correcting somebody else. So everybody's just smiling at each other almost, and all like, why? Like, even though something wrong with it. So you can imagine the ministry of the church there is very hard, but we need to go back to the scriptures. Whether you're from that culture or this culture, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. It gives wisdom. So God commands us to administer the ministry of rebuking. But also God commands us to receive the ministry of rebuking. Oh, dearly beloved, it is wise to listen and receive rebuke. That's what Proverbs 29:15 tells us. And there are dangers outlined if you do not listen to a godly rebuke. Proverbs, there's a lot of it. I have three verses here. Let's go through them. Proverbs 13, verse number 1. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. See? And this line, son, listen, my son, take heed, is found in the book of Proverbs many, many times. Proverbs 17, verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. In other words, if you want to be known as a wise man, you know what the wise man does here according to the scriptures? The word of God tells us that man listens and takes heed from a rebuke. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man. Then another passage, chapter 9. 9:8-9. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. So you see, if you don't want to be known as a scoffer, receive rebuke, but you know, a scoffer, he hates someone who rebukes him. Rebuke a wise man, though, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So you see, the difference between a wise man and a scoffer, the wise man listens, accepts rebuke. And he corrects his ways, but the scoffer does not. And that's to his shame, and that's to his detriment. Another passage from Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 27, 5 to 6. 27, 5 to 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You want to know if a friend is truly a friend? If your friend really cares for you and loves your soul and is after your growth spiritually? If that friend, dearly beloved, corrects you, rebukes you, if that friend takes time to talk to you and corrects your way, that's a true friend. That is a truth. And you'd rather have that, brother and sister. You'd rather have that than the kiss of an enemy. In the Philippines, beso-beso is very common. You know what beso-beso is? Do you do that here too? Like it's mwah, 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 mwah. Everybody, mwah. Right, left, right, left, right, left, right, left. Yeah, those are the kisses. Sometimes I would have lipsticks on my. I'm grateful that my wife understands. Those are the older women of the church. They are, you know, my mothers, my grandmothers in the church. Yes, I would sometimes have lipstick here because they're short and they're like, Pastor, you know, but it's very common. But dearly beloved, careful with those kisses. Kisses of enemies. You know, they're nice and kissing and they're smiling at you. But you'd rather have a friend who might not kiss you during that time, but may have some corrective words, but they love you. That friend has your best interests in mind for the glory of God. So, dearly beloved, these are a few passages that would remind us to not only administer rebuke, but also receive. Receive rebuke. So this is the definition of rebuke. Now we have an understanding of what rebuke is. But consider the second point. Consider its model. The model of rebuke. Our best model, of course, you might guess, is God. God himself is the best model in the ministry of rebuking. In the scriptures, many, many times, We are told that God is in this business. Isaiah 66 verse 15, one verse tells us this. Behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Now that is not an easy way of rebuking with flames of fire. Like, wow. That only God can do that. But God does that. Malachi chapter 2 verse 3, behold, God says through the words of Malachi, I am going to rebuke your offspring and I will spread refuse on your faces. Wow. And the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it, because the people of God will not listen to God. They harden their hearts and God will rebuke them. So we see there are more dearly beloved, but we see God doing it in the New Testament. Jesus also administered rebuke. We know he rebuked the Pharisees many times. He rebuked them of their pharisaical ways, of their hypocritical ways. He rebuked even his disciples as well. Remember? One time when his disciples told the kids, kids, don't come near Jesus. He's busy, you know. You're wasting his time. Why don't you just suffer the little joke? Come to me. Don't stop them. And remember too, of course, his three disciples with him when they have the Mount of Transfiguration there. And Peter was like, oh, this is great. Let's build one temple here and one temple. You know, Peter can really control his mouth sometimes. He's got kind of a guy and just, Peter, be quiet. So he did rebuke his disciples. In Revelation chapter 3, we even see that Jesus rebuked an entire church, the Laodicean church. He gave them a rebuke. Wow, can you imagine that? An entire church rebuked by Jesus. But here's the beauty of this, dearly beloved. If you open Hebrews chapter 12, we will see something really beautiful behind God's rebukes for his children. Hebrews 12, 6 to 8. God has these words. Let's begin with verse number 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. He chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. When God chastises and corrects you, he evidences his grace and his love to you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, he may do it directly through his word when you're reading it and you're corrected. Praise the Lord for the ministry of his word. Maybe through your circumstances when you're going through life and you realize, no, this is not right. God, due to circumstances, of course, a reminder of the principles of God's word still. Maybe through a faithful, loving friend. Or maybe your wife. Or maybe your husband, your brother, your sister, even your children. When God uses these people, his word, your circumstances, he shows you that he loves you. The goal is always for your good and your spiritual maturity. The other side is true as well. That when you are not rebuked, when you're not corrected by God, you are not God's. When God does let you suffer in your sin and you're not saved, that's what you deserve as a sinner. That's what we deserve when we were still sinners. But God saved us. And it's a part of His salvific plan. He wants to put the image of Christ in us. And how does He do that? With sinners like you and me, He chastises us because we are His sons. But dearly beloved, let me just say that if you're not a son of God and He punishes you for your sin, if you're not a daughter of God and He punishes you for your sin, you don't want to remain in that kind of state. You don't want to remain under the wrath of God. You don't want to be continually marching down on this road to eternal damnation and punishment. You don't want to. You want to be called a daughter of God, a son of God. You don't want to experience the punishment into your soul forever and ever. And so my heart cry to you is that you repent of your sin and you trust Christ as your Savior. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by Him. There is no religion. There are no set of good works. There are no prayers that can save you. Only the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ can save you and take you away from that road where you are now. There is no other name that can save you, given to man whereby you must be saved. Only the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, if you needed to be saved today, trust Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. And you will experience what transforming grace awaits you from God. But all of us who have been saved by His grace, we have experienced this. And we're experiencing this daily. And we praise the Lord for this. You know, the great evangelist George Whitefield was relating the difficulties of the gospel ministry to some of his friends. He said that he was weary of the burdens and was glad that his work would soon be over and he would depart this earthly scene to be with Christ. George Whitefield, the great evangelist. The others admitted having similar feelings, all except one, a certain Mr. Tennant. Noting this, Whitefield tapped him on the knee and said, "Well, Brother Tennant, you are the oldest among us. Do you not rejoice to think that your time is so near at hand and when you will be called home?" The old man answered bluntly that he had no wish about it. When pressed for something more definite, he added, "I have nothing to do with my death. My business is to live as long as I can and as well as I can and serve my Savior as faithfully as I can until He thinks it's time to call me home." Oh, Whitefield accepted that word as gentle rebuke from the Lord. And it helped him go on with his work calmly and patiently. Wow, the great evangelist Whitefield rebuked, needed the ministry of rebuking. We do need a dose here and there, dearly beloved. And I hope that we would take it as from the Lord, our best model of the one who rebukes. But the third and last point, dearly beloved, not only consider its meaning, consider its model, but consider its mechanism. Now, of course, all throughout this message this morning, we have seen already on how we can ask the question, how? But let me just outline a few things for us to be able to solidify how it is to administer the ministry of rebuking. We understand now that God's purposes is to protect and to restore. You see, sin hurts yourself and others. Godly rebuke protects further hurt and destruction. That's why elders, many times in the scriptures, are commanded to rebuke sin. Because it protects the church. It protects the body of Christ. But the second, of course, it restores. We hinted on this already. Godly rebuke doesn't just protect, but it also restores. The end goal is always to win a brother or a sister in the Lord back to the rightful ways of God. Rebuking is like straightening a dislocated joint. It is very painful. Yes, some doctors will need to pull and you know, and you might be a big shala. But it's done to make you better again. I feel that like oh, I can move it again. I can spike the ball now. You know, I can play the piano now. That's what rebuking is. Godly rebuking is both to protect and to restore. So, procedure number one, start with your heart. Start with your own heart. Is your purpose in accordance to the purpose of God to protect and to restore? Or are you just going to do this because you want to let off some steam? You know, you're not like, I'm going to make him fit. No. Check your heart first. Check your heart first. We have read passages already that says you need to check your heart first. Is it for the right purpose? Our hearts are deceitful above all things. So start with your heart first. But second, consider also checking your eye. What's my eye got to do with this? Matthew 7:5, right? Before you tell somebody else about their eye, that they have a small, tiny speck there in their eye, wait a minute, brother. Look in your eye first because you might have a beam, says Jesus. So in other words, look into your life first. You want to correct that person, but wait. Assess your life first. Assess your heart first. Assess yourself first. Do I suffer consequences of the same sin in my life? And then, of course, administer a gentle, gracious, and loving approach. If it's a private sin, dearly beloved, maybe sit down in a private place. Just you and that person. You may want to pray first. That's good. Ask the Lord for wisdom. But to avoid heart attacks and such like that, please give a warning. Okay, don't just like, hey, brother, sister. Part of being gentle is giving them a breather. I'm going to tell you something that might be hard. Okay, don't just blurting out there. Give them a breather. Like, okay, what is it? At least he's prepared. But it's a good thing if you'd outline first that you love that person. You're not here to destroy, but to build up. So yes, use a gentle and gracious and loving approach. Be clear. What happened? Be clear with what happened. If you want to open the Word of God, because of course our rebuke must be biblical. This is our standard for faith and practice. So this must be our guide. In other words, dearly beloved, you cannot use the ministry of rebuking to for your own little sets of rules. That you're going to go to a brother or to a sister because they were wearing yellow at the Good Friday service. It's a time of death of Jesus Christ. I'm going to rebuke you for wearing yellow. Yellow is for Easter Sunday. No, you can't do that. It's not in the Word of God. I know I'm being comical, but that's the point. Open the Word of God. It should be based on the Word of God. Plead using the Word of God. And if a brother doesn't listen, reserve the rod for a last resort. Now, I'm not saying literal rod here, that you have a rod. Oh, you won't listen? Well, it's a good thing I brought my bat here. No. That's not what I'm saying. But there are other steps that you must do, of course, when a brother doesn't listen, when a sister doesn't listen. Matthew gives us that procedure. Matthew 18. Let's go quickly through this. It's very simple, but we forget this at times. Matthew 18:15-20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you have gained your brother. See, the aim is to gain a brother. Oh, but the question is, what if, Pastor, he doesn't listen? The verse continues. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. There will be witnesses to establish what has been done. But verse 17 says, and if he still refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. When you say church here, means the leadership of the church. Go to the pastor or to the deacons or the elders. But if he refuses even to hear the church, here's, I believe, the ultimate rod. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. A heathen and a tax collector here is synonymous to a person who is not saved. You take that person as somebody who do not know God. And so, 1 Corinthians, a lot of other ways here on how to treat that sinning brother or sister. But that's the rod. And in my experience of 15 years in the ministry, seldom, very seldom do I need to use Matthew chapter 18 here, 15 to 20. Very seldom. In fact, maybe just two times have I used this. So dearly beloved, I know you might be, oh no, I don't want to use that. Yes. But mostly, I would like to dare say that a gentle, gracious, loving approach would do. Most of the times, my dearly beloved, it would do. So, we've been talking much about somebody needs rebuking, but what if you are the one receiving the rebuke? Is there a procedure as well for you? Is there also steps that you need to follow? How will I receive rebuke if I'm rebuked? Well, a few things you might want to ask yourself first. Who is the one rebuking me? Is this a friend of mine who has been with me, loving me, and walking with me through life? That person might be worth listening to. He's been with you. He loves you. But of course, if it's just somebody out there and doesn't really know you, doesn't know the circumstances, that might be another case. Another question is, what is the matter about? What is it really about? Is it a clear sin against God outlined in the scripture, or what is it? And consider as well, what will it result in my life if I take heed? Will I be more mature? Will this build me up? Those are a few things you need to ask. And if the Lord leads you to listen and listen intently for your growth, then dearly beloved, you must take heed and you will be wiser. As I end this morning, there's one quote I want to give to us. It says, in the end, we have a lot to gain with rebuke. A restored brother, a conquered sin, a greater sense of the Savior's love, and we've got nothing to lose but our pride. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is clear. It is so encouraging. And I pray, Lord, that we will take heed today and for the rest of our lives, knowing that the ministry of rebuking is truly an important part of our Christian life. Oh, I pray, O Lord, that you use us to be a blessing to each other, whether we are going to be someone whom you're going to use to administer the ministry of rebuking, or whether we are to receive the rebuking, O Lord. May we be blessings to each other, hoping to build up the body of Christ. And if it takes for us to lose our pride in the process, may it be so, O Lord, just to gain your smile and gain a brother. Thank you for your word, O Lord, that guides us. I pray now that you help us to apply this in a way that our church will continue its journey to spiritual maturity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.